Genesis chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 9. I ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we do so. Genesis, beginning with verse 9 of chapter 6, here God tells us, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we study this passage of Scripture, we ask your blessing upon us. Father, may your Spirit speak to each one of us today and challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to look at Noah as a pattern of a godly father. There's many fathers listed throughout the Scripture, but when you think about it, there aren't a great deal of godly fathers as an example, or successful fathers, perhaps would be a more appropriate term, in the Scriptures. Let's think about a few just a moment before we move in and consider Noah. Think of the very first father that there was on the earth. It was Adam. Adam and his wife Eve bore two children. And yet one of those two was a miserable failure, wasn't he? I'm referring to Cain. Cain was a murderer. In fact, he murdered his own brother. Obviously, Adam and Eve had many more children after that. But Adam, if you would ask him, "Adam, were you a successful father?" I'm sure his heart would be heavy. He would have to bow his head and say, "I did my best. I don't know what got into that boy, but I think I was a failure." As we move down through history, we come across a fellow by the name of Lot. Lot was one of the most corrupt fathers that are main high-profile dads in the Scriptures. We don't know exactly how many children Lot had. Apparently he had all girls. But Lot was a terrible, terrible failure as a father. As God sent the angels into Sodom to warn Lot, because God always protects his own from the times of danger and harm, and he sent those angels to Lot and said, "Now," and they said to him, "Lot, we're going to destroy the city. Pack up your bags and let's get out of town. Go get all your family, gather them here, and we're out of here just as quickly as we can." And as Lot traveled to the homes of his children, his daughters and their husbands, and he shared the terrible news of warning with them and said, "Look, fellas, look, honey, God's going to destroy the city. We've got to flee. We've got to get all the things that are valuable to us, and we need to get out of this country. We need to get out of the city. We need to get out of here as quickly as we can." You know what those kids all thought? Those kids all thought that Lot was playing some sick joke on them. He was as one that mocked. Lot was a terrible, terrible father. His kids were just as wicked as the rest of Sodom and Gomorrah. As we move down through time, through the nation of Israel, we find a fellow by the name of Eli. Eli was a very prominent man in society. He was a very successful man in society. Eli was the high priest over all of Israel. And yet Eli had a couple of boys that were wicked, wicked sinners. Because of those two boys, many of the devout Jews in all of Israel refused to come to the temple and offer their sacrifice because these boys were so wicked. A terrible, terrible story. You think Eli was in the dark? No, the Bible tells us that God told Eli, and Eli gave some simple talk with those boys, but he did not enforce what he told them. Here he is, a man of high profile, of high note, and of notoriety in society with a great deal of authority, and yet this man had no authority with those boys. They did as they pleased, and they were unregenerate and wicked and evil men. As we move down through Israel's history a little bit further, we come across a man, a very godly man, and yet as a father, this man would probably be listed as a failure. I'm referring to David. David is a man who, as we are told in the Word of God, was a man after God's own heart. And yet look at the kids. Consider Amnon. Amnon raped a sister. And because of that, his sister's brother, now they had different mothers, his sister's brother Absalom became a murderer and tried to kill his own father. Was defeated in that cause, in that civil war. But nevertheless, if you were to ask David today, David, were you a successful father? Do you have any tips, any advice for me? All David could tell you is all the things not to do. And then there's Noah. Noah, in the glimpse of Scripture and all of these fathers who had so much difficulty with their children and their sons especially, Noah stands out as this bright and shining hope for you and me today as we try to raise our children in a world that is wicked, in a world that is becoming further and further separated from God because of their sin. How did Noah do it? What was it about Noah that helped him live a life consistent enough to keep those three boys, and not just those three boys, but those three boys' wives, out of the world and the wickedness that was going on all around them? We say all around us today there's wickedness. We use it in a general term. And yet, as we say it, we know there's many devout Christians, wonderful believers that are spiritually mature and living for God and loving Him. We know there's a lot of us out here in society and in culture. And yet we will stereotype our generation, say it's a wicked day because of all the sin. And it is a wicked day. And there is a great deal of sin. But it's a whole different thing when Noah would stand up and say, all my society, all my city, my culture was the wickedness there was. Because God said that because of their wickedness, that in all of their hearts, they had corrupted themselves because of their sin and their wickedness. And yet then there's Noah. Then there's Noah. He kept those boys from the world. And as those boys reached marrying age, Noah still had enough influence on those boys and who they married. Because all three of them married good wives. Think about that. How much influence do we have on our kids today? Think about yourselves if you're married. How much influence did mom and dad have on who you chose to marry? I think Noah exerted a great deal of influence on those three boys. And maybe they brought home a young lady that they were kind of had a shining on. And dad just kind of scratched his chin, kind of maybe raised his eyebrows. And those boys never went back to that girl's home. They waited until they had a girl that God or that Noah would approve of. You see, Noah had something going for him as a father. And I think that us as dads, whether our children still be in the home, whether they be adult and on their own, I think we as dads want to live as a dad like Noah lived. Well, what was it? God doesn't leave it as a mystery to us. I'm glad of that because I want to be the dad that Noah was. I want to have the same results with my kids that Noah had on his kids. I want to have that influence in their lives that will counteract the influence of a wicked society. Because there's so much out there to tempt them today, isn't there? Boy, you can get anything you want. You can fulfill any lustful, sinful desire that you want to in our society, in our culture. In verse 9, God gives us three things that Noah had going for him. And I believe it's these three characteristics that aided Noah and guided and directed him to have the impact, the influence, not just on his boys, but on the entire society that he had. The first simply was that Noah was a just man. It tells us in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Now this relates to his relationship with himself. The three things, let me just state them real quickly here so you kind of understand why I just said what I said. Noah was a just man. Noah was perfect in his generations. That relates to his relationship with men. And Noah also, it is stated in verse 9, he walked with God. And of course, that relates to his relationship with God, these three areas. But in his relationship with himself, it says that Noah was a just man. What does it mean to be just? I believe there's three characteristics that will help us understand what God is saying when he says Noah is a just man. I think the first thing it's talking about that Noah had was that Noah had integrity. He had integrity. Integrity is just simply being honest, being sincere, being truthful, being someone that everyone else can count on, and you don't do that for other people. You do that for your own self. Because there has to be something in an honest man's life, a man with integrity, that will keep him from going over the edge and becoming something other than a man of integrity. And that is because he is true to himself. And I'm not using that term in the way that Hollywood and the modern day psychologists will use it today to be true to yourself. But what Noah had going for him, he said, I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody thinks of me. I'm going to walk the way that I'm going to walk because it's the right thing to do. I'm going to keep my word because I want to be a man that others can trust. Its story is told of General Stonewall Jackson that when he was a boy, that he earned a little income by going down to the river and catching fish. And he had a particular man back by where he lived that would then pay 50 cents for whatever fish he hauled out of that river and brought to his house. One day as he was fishing, he hauled out a nice bass, a big, huge bass, as the story is told. And as he had that fish there and continued fishing, a man rode up on a horse and looked at that fish and said, Son, I'll give you a dollar for that fish. It's told that he said, I can't sell it to you. The fish isn't for sale. And the man said, I'll give you a buck and a half. And that doesn't sound like much to us today, but back in those times, that was a great deal of money for a young lad like him. And he said, I'll give you a dollar and a half for that fish. And he refused to sell it. He could have made three times the money that he made off of that fish, but he didn't do that because he was a man with integrity. He said, I don't care what people are going to do. I'm going to maintain my integrity. Men, we've got to be men of integrity. What we say must always be the truth. Must always be the truth. To be a just man not only means to have integrity, but it also tells that Noah was a man of morality. A man of morality. Now, I like Webster's Dictionary's definition of morality. We use that word a lot today. Not too long ago, we had what was called the moral majority. What does it mean to be a moral person? The world throws that term around so loosely, and it can be difficult to define sometimes exactly what it is because you get almost contrasting definitions of what is morality. But Webster defines it very simplistically for us. Webster simply says being moral is to be capable of making a distinction between right and wrong. Being capable of making a distinction between right and wrong. Men, we need to be able to tell the difference between something that's right and something that's wrong because we live in a society that says, well, sometimes this will be right and sometimes this exact same thing will be wrong. We live in a day of gray areas and nothing is black and white anymore. We need men of morals, high moral character, that know what's right and know what's wrong and knowing that there's things that just never change. The Bible tells us that sodomy is always sin. The Bible tells us that drunkenness is always sin. The Bible tells us that lying is always sin. And we go on these issues that the world says, well, it's not so bad. Some of these things are okay, they'll say. It just depends on the situation and the setting and what you're facing at the moment. No, that's immoral, according to Webster's definition of morality, and it would cause us to no longer be a just man if we would adopt that philosophy. Noah was a just man because he had integrity. because he had morality, but also because he had character. Because he had character. It's one thing to have morality, to be able to tell the difference between what's right and what's wrong, but it's another thing to be able to live by those standards of right and wrong that your morality tells you exist. Character has been defined what you do when no one else is looking. Character is different than reputation. Reputation is what other people think of you. Character is what you really are. Reputation is not always an accurate reflection of what a person is. But character is an accurate reflection of what's in your heart. Character is an accurate reflection of who you are. Many people in our society are have fine, upstanding reputations. But their character is as black as night. When some murderer goes on some rampage and kills and slaughters and maims any number of people, and they'll interview his acquaintances, his family, or his friends, or the people he worked with. And time after time, what do you hear them saying? It's almost always identical. They say he was such a nice person, kind of quiet, kept to themselves. But I would have never dreamt that they would do something like this. They just didn't have it in them. Their neighbor would say, their family member would say, their coworker would say. The fact is, they had a reputation for being a good person, but their character was evil and wicked and separated from God. Men, how is your character today? We look at you today, we're all dressed up nice and we all put on a smile, we put on our best behavior. After all, we're in the Lord's house. What about tomorrow? What's in your heart? That's what counts. Noah had the right thing in his heart. You see, I believe Noah had the Lord in his heart. He was a just man. The Bible goes on to tell us that Noah was perfect in his generations, his relationship with men. Perfect does not mean sinless. If we back up just a little bit, in verse 8, we find why Noah was spared. It wasn't because Noah was sinless. It wasn't because Noah was such a great man in God's eyes, such a righteous and holy man. But it was simply in verse 8, but Noah found grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Noah didn't deserve to be on that ark. Noah's boys and their wives didn't deserve to be on that ark. But God looked down at them and saw something that caused him to give them some of his wonderful grace. I think if you compared Noah with the society in which he lived, I think Noah was a bright and shining testimony and light to God's holiness in that wickedness. But if you compare Noah's righteousness to God's, we'll find that it was all his filthy rags. As it tells in Isaiah 64. You see, Noah was a sinner in need of a Savior just like you and I are. Even our righteousness, the best we have to offer, those things we do for God and in His name, God says are still as filthy rags in His sight. The fact is, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. But God says, in spite of being a sinner, you can be perfect in your generations. You see, when Noah sinned, he recognized that sin. I believe he looked forward in the sacrifices that he offered, those blood sacrifices, those innocent lambs and animals. He looked forward to the day when the Savior would come and ultimately give his life for the sins of the world. And I believe he trusted in that Messiah who had come to give him eternal life and everlasting life and that right relationship with God. And Noah recognized his sinfulness. And as sin entered his life, I believe Noah took it up with God and said, God, I've done it again. Forgive me. And I believe that as Noah lived in his society, that Noah did the best he could before people to live a sinless, holy life. Now, he didn't accomplish that. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it's not possible. Where it tells that says he has no sin, deceives himself, and makes God a liar. But in his reputation, as others looked at him, they said, there goes a holy Joe. There goes a choir boy. Whatever other term they may have invented back then to describe one who's trying to live for God, one who's living a separated life, who doesn't go out drinking with them on the weekend, who doesn't indulge in tobacco during other times on break time at work, who doesn't do all these other things, who doesn't cheat on his wife and commit adultery and fornication. You see, he lived to the best of his ability as God would have him to live. And so God says, he's perfect in his generations, in his relationship to God, not without sin, not without sin. We're talking about reputation. The Bible tells in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, if the world, Jesus talking, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You realize that you can have the best intentions. You can live for the Lord as mightily as possible, as consistently as possible. And you can still have a tarnished and terrible reputation in the world in which we live. There have been politicians that have been quoted as saying that fundamentalism is the greatest danger in America today. Those Bible believers who actually believe that this is the Word of God are the most dangerous segment of society. Not the Islamic terrorists, not the ones who drove those planes into those buildings a few years ago. They're not a danger to our country, but you and I who believe this Bible, they believe are the danger in our society. Our reputation may not be what it ought to be with men, but our reputation should always be what it ought to be with God. You see, we don't care so much about what men think as long as we're walking with the Lord. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Bible tells us, "For the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." That's the old life. The life that the lost are living right now today. And it goes on to say, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." I know what that's like personally, having worked in the workplace, in the print shops, and when I got the job in Grand Rapids, my dad worked there, and my dad and stepmom both kind of took me aside when I got hired and said, "Ken, just keep in mind they hire people off the street here. They didn't think that I was able to handle it or deal with these people who are so wicked and living in sin. And it's hard and it's difficult to work with people like that. But you know, God put us here to witness to them and to love them. And the fact is, I was just like them before Christ saved my soul. Praise God for that. But the fact is, they thought I was weird. They had their name for me. They called me Rev. That was my nickname. They thought I preached too much at them. I was just trying to share Christ and win them to Christ. But they took it as preaching. And when they told a dirty joke in my presence, I'd just shake my head. Or they'd tell me about drinking, or I'd be in the crowd and they're talking about how drunk they got, and I'd just tell them, "I'm sorry to hear that." Honestly, that's what I told them. "I'm sorry to hear that. Sorry to hear that you had such a terrible time." And they'd look at me with the strangest look on their face. They thought I was really weird. You know, if you're living for the Lord, they're going to think you're pretty weird too. Because we don't do the things they do. At least you ought not to. Now, if you're running with them and doing the things they're doing, God's looking out and saying, "Now there's a weird one. I saved them. They ought to love me. They ought to do what I say." But they're not. They're following the world and doing what the world tells them to do. They're following Satan and his will instead of my wonderful will. And God said, "It's really weird of them to give up all these blessings that I had planned for them and instead accept the judgment that I'm going to have to give them, the consequences for what they have sowed. They're going to reap what they sow." And God looks down and scratches his head and says, "You know, they're really weird. Whose eyes you want to be weird in? I'd rather be weird in the eyes of man who's lost rather than be weird in the eyes of God, with whom I intend to spend all of eternity because of what Christ did." Noah was a just man. Noah was perfect in his generations, but we see, thirdly, that Noah walked with God. What a wonderful thing to say about anybody from the very mouth of God. Noah walked with men. How is your walk with God? How has it been this past week? Have you walked with God? Walked implies at least three things. It implies following where God has led. Following where God has led. You know, sometimes that's the most difficult thing, isn't it? To follow God. It seems like it ought to be so simple, and yet it's so difficult to do sometimes what He wants us to do. We know what He wants us to do, but we don't do it. For whatever reason, our pride gets in our way, our busyness gets in our way, work gets in our way. What is it that's getting in your way that's keeping you from following God? Maybe you're just so far out of touch with God that you don't know what God wants you to do. It ought not be that way. God has given us His general will in the Word of God, and when you become consistent in the general will spelled out here in the Holy Bible of God, His Holy Word, when you're consistent in this, then He'll start showing you the specifics with your life. It's not such a mystery or such a difficult thing to do to find God's will. It's surprising how many books are written how to find God's will for your life. You know, 2,000 years ago, there was a book written, How to Find God's Will for Your Life. If you read this one, you'll be okay. You'll be okay. But you've got to do more than read it. You've got to follow it. That leads us to the second. Walking with God implies that Noah obeyed God with what God instructed him to do. Maybe you're here this morning, and when should you die this morning? And you stand before God, will He welcome you into His heaven? Or will He reject you and say, I have never known you, depart from me? Do you know you're on your way to heaven? You see, that's the very first step in obedience to God. He sent His Son to die in your place so that you can have eternal life. And if you don't obey the gospel, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. And you cannot say that you're walking with God. That's the first step. Taking Christ as your Savior. The second step is following Him in obedience to baptism and church membership and service for the Lord through that local church and reading your Bible and praying and all these other things, being faithful to your family and being faithful to your employer. All these things are involved in obedience to the Lord. Are you obedient to God? Your employer may be difficult to work for. They may not know how to do the job that you've been doing for decades. They may not know how to do it as well as you do it. And they may tell you to do it in such a way that's not as efficient as you know it can be done. But God still says we're to do as our employer tells us. Our family may not be perfect. We may have a dysfunctional family, but God still says be faithful to your family. Be faithful to your wife. Be faithful to your kids. God says, be faithful to your church. Find the church that He has led you to and become a member of that church and serve God through that church. Noah walked with God. He followed where God led him and he obeyed what God instructed him to do when he got there. The third implication is fellowship. If you're going to walk with someone, there's fellowship. I enjoy going for walks with Amy. We get to talk. We don't get to do a lot of talking to each other at our house. It seems to be a constant state of chaos and turmoil with all the kids. And if you come from a big family, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you haven't had five kids around the house and you're wondering, what is he talking about? Trust me, it's chaos. And always instruction to be given out or questions being asked and having to be answered. When we walk, it's usually just the two of us. It's fellowship. God says, if you're going to walk with me, there's going to be that fellowship. There's going to be conversation back and forth, both directions. Men, how's your walk with God? How's your relationship with men? How's your relationship with yourself? If you'll follow the guidebook, all these things will fall into place. And as these three things fall into place, your family life will fall into place as well. It'll be chaos without it, but it'll be a blessing with it. Men, won't you walk with God and be perfect in your generations and be a just man? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the instruction given in it, for the example of Moses. But Father, we, as we read of his life, receive a great challenge as we recognize that our lives may not stack up to that of Moses or of Noah. Father, I pray for each one who raised their hands this morning. Father, help each of us to walk with you and to live for you in the way that would have the same type of influence on our children and in our homes. And Father, for these who have raised their hands and want to make sure of their eternal security, their salvation, that they'll be in heaven when they leave this earth, Father, just pray that you'd give them that wisdom, that advice. And Father, you know we'd be so happy to share with them out of your word what you have to say on the subject if they'd let us. But Father, just pray you'd speak to their hearts now. And Father, if there be any other needs as we have the hymn of invitation now, just pray that folks would be willing to come to the old-fashioned altar and Father, just pour out their hearts before you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.